I want you to take your Bible tonight and, if you will, turn with me to, how about the book of Jude? You know where the book of Jude is? Yeah. Yehuda. I just want to point your attention to one verse in the end of that little letter, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able to keep you from falling. If you're a believer, you don't have to fall into sin. In fact, the title of our message tonight is, You Can Stop Sinning. You think, wow. Well, let me begin with this. Are any of you either current or former dog owners? Raise your hand. Okay. I used to be a dog owner too. Now, this is a gross question, but I want to ask you. This is what dogs do. Have you ever seen a dog vomit and then go back and eat it? Did you know the Bible talks about that? The book of Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. It reminds me of a person that is a believer that keeps repeating the same old sin over and over again. Is there some sin that you find yourself constantly repeating? If so, do you want to stop it? You want to stop repeating it? If you're a believer, and only if you're a believer, it's possible not to be repeating the same sin over and over again. Let me put it this way and get your attention. If you are a believer, you can't be sinless, but you can sin less. Does that make sense to you? You can sin less. That is, there is a potential, there is a possibility to be able to stop any sin that you are falling into. How do you do that? Well, you need to apply three questions that we want to answer from the scripture tonight. The first thing I think you have to do is arrive at a proper definition of what sin is. You know, if you ask the average person what they call sin, they might say something, oh, well, sin is when you murder someone. Well, that's certainly sin, but there's a lot lesser things than that that equal sin. So the first thing we have to define is, what is sin? I mean, if we're ever going to stop it, we have to know what it is. So what is sin? How do you identify it? I want to talk about that after we pray another time, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you so much that you haven't left us here in the dark. You've given us clear teaching and direction in the Bible because it's your word. Now, will you communicate this truth to each one of our hearts this evening? Because we need to hear from you. And Lord, we need this. Oh, God, we need you to show us how we can stop sinning. We thank you that you provide all that is necessary in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his indwelling spirit. May we get the message tonight. May we get hope and encouragement tonight, as well as conviction. We'll thank you for it. May Jesus be glorified through it. We pray for his sake in his name. Amen. So how do you identify it? Well, the Bible gives several helps here, one of which is in 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 4, it says that sin is a transgression of the law. Let me just speak about that a moment. Sin is simply disobeying what God says, disobeying God. You know, when you trespass in, say, a plot of ground, there's a sign, no trust, and you walk on that anyway. You go there and you're trespassing, you're disobeying the sign. When we disregard what God says, that's sin, okay? Simple as that. But let me get to the very essence of sin. And we talked about this. This is really built upon what I shared on Sunday afternoon. And here it is. On Sunday afternoon, I said the essence of sin, if you trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the temptation there and the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the essence of sin is simple. Here it is. It's saying yes to yourself and no to God. Sin, in its essence, is saying yes to self, and there is no other choice. If you say yes to self, you got to say no to God. You can't have both and. It's either or. And so sin essentially is just saying yes to yourself, to your desires, and saying no to God, to his desires, to his will. It's either one or the other. So generally speaking, sin is just the self-life. It's our self-life being lived out. It's being self-focused. It's being self-centered. It's being full of self-interest. It's talking about yourself all the time. It's focusing on self. It's drawing attention to yourself. It's pitying yourself. It's being self-conscious and worried about what other people think about you. It's indulging yourself and doing what you feel like doing and what you want. Anything that stings your conscience is sin. Now, I understand the conscience can be messed up. I understand that. But your conscience, even if your conscience tells you that it's wrong to do something that the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to do, you don't sin against your conscience. Because if you do, you've sinned. That's what the Bible says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So generally, sin is simply living out the self-life, being full of yourself. Specifically, there are passages of scripture that we could go to, and perhaps I'll have you turn to a couple of them. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Yeah, get your Bible, turn over quickly to Ephesians 4, because here Paul is speaking to believers, and he's telling them, I don't want you to live like you used to live. I don't want you to live like the pagans all around you live. And he says, as we pick it up, I think in verse 25, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So first of all, he's telling us one sin that we are to avoid is we shouldn't be telling lies. No matter if they're little ones, what we call white lies, or big ones, we shouldn't be telling lies. And then he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. We shouldn't be controlled by anger. He says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. We shouldn't be stealing things, even the littlest thing, things that perhaps no one's going to miss. We shouldn't be stealing. And then he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We shouldn't be speaking and using foul language or abusive language. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness, we shouldn't be bitter in our attitude toward God or toward people. He says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, and anger and clamor. That is, we shouldn't be filled with rage. And then he says in verse 31, let evil, don't be involved in evil speaking, in harsh language, in harshness with people. Put away from you all malice. That's really an attitude with a hurtful intent, whether it be you want to hurt them physically or you want to hurt them emotionally or mentally. And then he says in verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We shouldn't be unforgiving as believers. Drop down to chapter 5 and look at verse 3. Fornication. We should not be involved in sexual immorality. That fornication, that word is an umbrella word for all sexual deviation and perversion, all sexual activity outside of the one man and one woman in marriage. He says that is not something that Christians ought to be involved in. That's a sin. And all uncleanness, he calls it in that verse, that third verse as well. Uncleanness refers to having a dirty mind that results in dirty talk. And then he even says, or covetousness, that's greed, a sin of greed. And then if you will go over with me to Galatians chapter 5. Just back a couple of chapters from Ephesians to Galatians chapter 5. And just before we get the wonderful fruit of the Spirit shown to us, beginning in verse 19 of Galatians 5, here are some other things some of which are overlap with what we've already said, like verse 19. But in verse 20 of chapter 5, Galatians, believers shouldn't be involved in idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, all this kind of stuff. What's that? It's basically selfish ambition, quarreling, arguing, being jealous of other people and envious of them. And then drunkenness, that is, of course, an addiction to alcohol, but it could be an addiction to anything. Could be an addiction to drugs. Could be an addiction to pornography, whatever. There should, all of this, this is what the Bible defines as sin. And this isn't a complete list, but I wanted to give you an idea of what sin was specifically, because we just talked about it generally. And then I want to say this about, as we define sin, what is it? Because we can't stop it if we don't know what it is. I want to talk about sin in the area of dealing with it personally. Are there any specific repeated sins that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on in your life and in your heart? Do you want victory? You want victory over those that God's convicted your heart of? Perhaps if you want victory, you ought to consider, what is it that triggers? What is it that triggers those repeated sins in your life? I mean, what is the environment that brings that temptation to the surface? What are the circumstances, the conditions, and the situation that precedes and leads up to you being tempted and then falling repeatedly into that sin? What triggers it? Okay, enough of what sin is. The second question that we need to consider as we deal with this topic, you can stop sinning, is why should we want to? Why should we stop sinning? Why should we stop repeating sins? Well, because of what the Bible says. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God desires us to stop sinning. It's the desirability of God himself. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, these things have I written unto you, meaning the letter of 1 John in our Bible. Here's the reason I've written these things unto you, that you sin not. That's God's desirability for us as his people. His desirability is that we stop repeating the same sins over and over again. He wants us to develop what we might call a zero tolerance level to sin. He wants us to hand over our desires to him for his control. I write these things to you that you sin not. He wants you to surrender your wants, your desires to God. In fact, you know that famous verse in James 4? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't forget the first half of the verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. In other words, if you don't, first of all, surrender your wants to the Lord, your desires to the Lord, you cannot resist the devil. You can't resist his temptations, nor your flesh's. So basically it's this. When you surrender your wants, your desires to the Lord, you know what happens? His desires become yours. And the desirability is, you know what? I want to stop sinning just like God wants me to stop sinning. But there's a second reason why. Not only desirability, but what I call possibility. God desires it, and he informs us in this Bible and calls for it. I write these things unto you that you sin not. You know what that tells me? Not only that God desires it, but if he writes this so we stop sinning, then it must be possible. It must be a real potential. All this means is there is a potential that exists. Listen to me. You can stop sinning, and you don't have to be a super spiritual Christian to do so. You don't have to be a super saint, so to speak, in order to stop sinning. This is something that is for every single believer, including you. The possibility of stopping repeated sin. And then there's a third area in answering this question. Why? Why stop sinning? Not only desirability and the possibility, but the liability that is attached to sin. By that, I mean this. When we sin, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7 that if we walk in the light, as he, the Lord, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with him. Of course, we'll have fellowship then on this level too. But we have fellowship one with another if we walk in the light. To sin is to walk in darkness. And so the liability of sinning is, in terms of your fellowship, it causes damage. It causes hurt in your fellowship with the Lord. Here's something that the Holy Spirit, I know in my head, and I've said it, but it really came home to me recently in the last week. And that is what is said in Ephesians 4:30. And we were there a moment ago, but I'm not going to turn back there. But it says this. In the context of listing all of those sins that specifically are listed there, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. You see, that's the liability. That's why you want to stop sinning, is because in terms of your fellowship, it causes damage, it causes hurt, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Our sin hurts the heart of God. I don't know if you think of it like that. Our sin causes the Holy Spirit to have sorrow in his heart. Our sin inflicts sorrow in the heart of our Father, our Abba, our Papa, our Father in heaven. It inflicts pain and sorrow in his heart. That's the liability of it. That's another reason why I want to stop sinning. I don't want to grieve him. Why would I grieve such a merciful, gracious, loving Father and Spirit and Savior? So that brings me to the third question that we have to answer if we're going to stop sinning. Not only what it is, sin, why we should stop it, But thirdly, how? How do you stop it? Again, we go to God's word. The potential of stopping sin. How does the potentiality become actuality? Well, we started with Jude and that 24th verse. And that really tells us where the ability lies. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The ability is God's ability. Through God, there is sufficient protection. God's able to prevent you and I from falling into sin if we want him to. How does he do that? There are several ways that he does that. One way is through our consciences. He pricks our conscience. Or he convicts us. The Spirit of God convicts us in our mind. But a third way in which he gives us the ability to stop sinning, to keep us from falling, is he gives us a getaway. He always provides an escape route. He always has an escape route that is prepared for us if we'll take it, if we really want it bad enough. So, first of all, how do we stop sinning? Well, we don't have the ability to stop sinning, but God does. He is able to keep you from falling. That's what Jude 24 says. He has the ability. He has the ableness. He's able to keep you from falling. Here's a second thing to keep in mind. Not only does God have the ability, but he has given us in promises in his word, the capability. And I'm thinking about 2 Peter chapter 1, in which according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's already granted to us through his divine power everything that has to do with godliness, which is the opposite of sinfulness. And he goes on to say this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through our human lust, through our selfish desires and wants. Through God's spiritual provision, there is an abundant supply available to you and I as believers to live sin-free. The provision's abundant. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Here's the third thing. When we answer the question how, not only the ability which lies with him, but of course, if his ability to keep us from falling involves him using our conscience and bringing a conviction to us and providing that gateway of escape, it requires not passivity on our part, but cooperation with him. What are we going to do with the conviction? What are we going to do with the conscience that stings? What are we going to do with the escape route that's open before us? Okay. So that brings me to the third part of how we can stop sinning. Not only God's ability and the capability he's given us in the provision provided, but thirdly, and perhaps most importantly and significantly, is dependency. Dependency. You see, you can't stop sinning by making up your mind you're going to. By telling God you're sorry and I'm never going to do that again. You might be totally sincere. You might be in tears, meaning it with all your heart. But if you are depending upon yourself to make that happen, to keep that vow, you will find out that you will continue to fall flat on your spiritual face. It's only through supernatural power. And that necessitates a reliance on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who has the ability to counteract our natural human bent and inclination and desires called the flesh and give us buoyancy over that. And I turn in closing then to Romans chapter 8, because this is where it really comes clear, this matter of dependence upon the power, the supernatural power of God. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 2 and 3. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, listen, hath made me free, has liberated me from the law of sin. The Spirit of God liberates from the law of sin. The natural law of sin is like the law of gravity. It just naturally, you're pulled down. Gravity, I mean, you fall. It always pulls you down. And sin in us always pulls. There's always that inward pull, downward. But what we see here is, as he says, for what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after. In other words, you can have buoyancy over the downward pull of sinful wants and desires by dependence on God's Spirit, who will give you supernatural buoyancy. It's like, you know, if I fall off a boat out here in Sheepshead Bay, I don't know how to swim, I'm going to drown. I'm going to sink. But if someone on the boat throws a life preserver out to me and I put that life preserver on, guess what? I'm going to be able to be buoyant. I'm not going to drown. I'm not going to sink under the water. I'm going to stay on the surface. I'm going to live because not that I've lost weight, but because a different law has taken charge of me. Instead of the law of gravity pulling me down under the water and drowning me, now I have the law of buoyancy on me with that life jacket, and I'm able to then stay alive and not drown. Well, the Holy Spirit is a spiritual life jacket in the believer's life. When sin will pull you down and destroy you, he's able to keep you from drowning. He's able to keep you from falling. But you have to depend upon him to do that. This is why what we're talking about is sometimes called the exchanged life. You exchange your inability for his supernatural ability. You exchange your strengthlessness for his power. Sometimes it's referred to as the Christ life, because as Galatians 2:20 says, it's not you that's doing the living, but it's you depending upon Christ in you to live through you. Sometimes it's called the Spirit-filled life, because it's you depending upon the Spirit's leading and his enabling power to do the will of God. It has different names, but it's all the same thing. And when you live this life of dependence, guess what? You don't continue to sin. You have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. The other day, we were walking through a wooded area on a trail, and I noticed a massive oak tree, and a vine had grown up along its trunk and had spread out with all of the branches of that vine. It had spread out across that tree. Oh, I'm sure over a number of years, this vine had gotten taller and it was strangling the life out of that massive oak tree. And then I thought about that. You know, if someone would just go out with a saw and cut that vine, sever that vine, then that vine would die, and it wouldn't kill this massive oak tree that it was taken over like a parasite. And as I thought about that, you know, it's easy for sin, which begins so small and seemingly insignificant in our lives, to grow until it has a strangling grip on us. But thankfully, Jesus on that cross, the crucifixion, Jesus, when his death cut the power of sin. The vine of sin may still hang around our lives and affect us if we allow it to, but sin's grip was severed by Jesus. And when believers realize that and go one step further and claim the resurrection power of the living Christ within them, not only does sin's grip end, but the believer then bears the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And they can stop any sin with dependency, with trusting his ability and taking the capability that we have and the provision we have in Christ. So, again, I'm not saying that we're living sinless lives. I'm just saying you can get victory over any sin that you ever are confronted with. And as believers, we should be sinning less.